The Gospel according to John, chapter 6. And it starts out with, how does it start out, Brother David? Meditate. Meditate means what? After these things. After what things? All of the abuse that Jesus took from the Jews. All right? And now he's going to go to a different part of the Sea of Galilee. How many cities were around the Sea of Galilee? 10 cities. All right. How many people in each city?
10 to 15.
10 to 15,000, about 15,000 people in each city. So we have 150,000 people around the Sea of Galilee. What does Galilee mean? Circle. Circle. All right. The circle. Everything around the Sea of Galilee. By the way, the Sea of Galilee is under sea level, isn't it? Below sea level, there was salt water coming in the bottom of the sea level for years and years. That's why the salt sea of the Dead Sea is so full of salt, because the Mediterranean Sea is higher than Galilee, and underground fissures, the water would come up, the salt water would come up through there. When Israel finally got control of the land, they went down and stopped the salt water springs in the bottom of the Sea of Galilee. Now it's much more pure and fresher water than it was before. All right. Anyway, all the way around there was a lot of fish in that sea there, or in that big lake. It's about 600 and something feet deep in the deepest part of it. And you can fly below sea level all the way down the Jordan Rift. If you start out by the Dead Sea, your aircraft will read below sea level, and the aircraft that fly in there, Brother Roger, as you know, have to have a special altimeter in them, because that goes below sea level. All right? If you can imagine that. And another thing about this area here, you know, the Old Testament prophesied that there would be a great battle, and it would be the battle of Armageddon. Remember that? Now, before that battleground, the battleground does not exist today. Did you know that? That battleground doesn't exist. When the Lord comes back and puts his foot on the Mount of Olives, that battleground is going to build. It's going to be about 200 miles long. Okay? And by the way, there is a geological fault right there where that's all going to happen. Now, I'm going to tell you something. This is one of the beautiful things about the Bible. If you study biblical archaeology, Merrill Tinney and different ones that did some different things on this, it'll tell you about that. And that is exactly where that fault, that earthquake is going to break, and that big valley is going to be there. We've got the Valley of Megiddo right now, but this battleground is not there yet. Okay? Anyway, so we have all of this. We have the Jews trying to kill Jesus constantly. They've got a contract out on him, and they're going to have a contract out on Lazarus, as we know. And now we're going to come here, and Jesus keeps on doing miracles, doesn't he? Miracles and signs. Why did Jesus do any miracles? Why did he do them? Connie, you remember why? Why did he do miracles? To prove that he was the Messiah. That's why he did them. He didn't do them. I mean, he had mercy on these people and everything like that, but that wasn't the reason why he did miracles. The miracles were done to prove that he was the Messiah. That's why. All of that. Every time that he did a miracle, every time he healed somebody, raised somebody from the dead, they had to go get a certificate of health. Brother Mike used to work for the health department and all that kind of stuff. It's a certificate of health that they could go back among society because they were outcasts. So every time that Jesus did a healing, they had to go to their local synagogue and get their local rabbis, their local Pharisees, the local Levites, the local court recorders, which were the scribes, and they had to write it down. Legal documents proving that he was healed by the power of this man. They were really mad. Every time he did a miracle, they got more angry. Instead of relinquishing their religion, relinquishing their way of belief, they fought. Meditate. After these things, Jesus went away to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. Now, he's over there on one side of the Sea of Galilee, and he goes to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. He doesn't go all the way to the bottom, but as you're looking at the Sea of Galilee, he goes
Here's the Sea of Galilee like that. He goes from over here over to this point down here.
It's a place called Tiberias. Tiberias. As far as we know, the first Christian to ever rule an empire was Tiberius. Did you know that? Tiberius Caesar believed in Jesus Christ. All right? He believed in Jesus Christ. He put a, and I read that article to you that here a while back on, with historical documents where Tiberius wrote to the Roman Senate and asked them to recognize Jesus Christ as God, or at least one of their gods, because he knew he was God. He believed. And why did he believe? Why did Tiberius Caesar believe? Pontius Pilate wrote a letter to him describing the whole account of Jesus' life and his private interview with him and then his crucifixion and his resurrection and all the miracles that he performed and the how that he was on the side of the Roman people. He didn't denounce Rome. He denounced Judaism. As he denounced the Talmud, he denounced the Mishnah, all of their traditions. That's the traditions. Okay? The Sea of Galilee. Now, after Israel was completely destroyed and laid waste, the city of Jerusalem, all right? And then we have the Sychar down there at Herod's fortress, which is called what? Masada. All right? After the 10th Roman legion comes up there and they build that ramp going up there, and finally all these people are forced to commit suicide with these sharp daggers, you know, the stilettos. There's a few of them escape. But now some of the rabbis, now these people are all unbelievers, aren't they? These are people that crucified Christ. These are people that demanded his death. After this period of time, for over 1,000 years, guess where their headquarters was? Brother Roger? Tiberius Caesar. All right. And in Tiberius, down at Tiberias, that was named after Tiberius Caesar, by the Sea of Galilee, there was a rabbinical school down there. These people went down there and still told each other how wonderful Christian, or how wonderful religions they were after they had murdered the Messiah. And for over 1,000 years, they had a rabbinical school there, and they wrote the Torah and the scrolls. And not only did they do that, this is what we call, they put together what is called the Jerusalem Talmud. Now, the oldest Hebrew Bible outside of the Dead Sea Scrolls came from that area. And it's between, and it's written between 1000 and 1009 A.D. There is the Codex Leningrad, also that comes from this area. It was a copy of what we call the Aleppo. Down by Aleppo, down in Syria, they had this scroll in a synagogue down there for many years. And then during a revolution down there, it was scattered all over the place. They've got pieces of it they're putting back together, of that Aleppo scroll. That was the oldest Hebrew Bible in existence until the Dead Sea Scrolls, and of course the Dead Sea Scrolls predate that by 1,000 years plus. There were two main rabbis down there, Ben Ashur and Ben Naphtali. These were the ones that were the rabbis that put together the scripts. By the way, the Hebrew Bible, when I write Hebrew, I always write it unpointed, because that's the way Hebrew really was written a long time ago. About 1,000, between 800 and 1,000 A.D., the Jews started writing, pointing vowel points on their Bible so they could pronounce it correctly, so to speak. Okay, but how then they know, where did that 1,000 years go before that and before that and before that? Anyway, we have that's what we call a Masoretic text. The Masoretic text was put together right here by these rebellious Jews that would not believe in the Messiah. But we have it. Okay, we have that text today. Dr. John, we're in 6 and 2. John 6 and 2. After these things, Jesus went away to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, or to Tiberias, and a great multitude followed him. Look at that great multitude now. How many is that? Let's look at that for just a minute. And a great multitude followed him. Now this word, it's a oklos, and oklos police. Oklos. How many is oklos, young lady? 5 to 10,000. 5 to 10,000. That's a pretty good size. Now, how many people at Valley Baptist Church all together today? With all the services, maybe 10,000 people. Now, I want you to imagine now, here is a great multitude. This is a big, this is probably between 10 and 20,000 people following Jesus. Between 10 and 20,000 people following Jesus. And a great multitude was following him because they were seeing the miracles which he was performing on those who were sick. Asthenia. Sick. Okay? There was a lot of people that were sick. And he's performing great miracles on those that were sick. In verse number 3, and Jesus went up on the mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. Now the Passover, the feast of the Jews, was at hand. Jesus, therefore, lifting up his eyes and seeing that a great multitude was come to him, he said to him, Philip. Now he's going to prove something here. What's Jesus going to prove right here? What's the miracle that Jesus is going to prove? He's going to make food. He's going to make food. And Jesus said to Philip, Where are we to buy bread but these that these may eat? Where are we going to buy bread that these may eat? And let's see what Philip says. And this he was saying to test him, for he himself knew what he was intending to do. And Philip answered and said to him, 200 denarii. Now, what's 200 denarii? How much is that? What's 200 denarii? Anybody know what a denarii is?
Day's wages.
A day's wages. What's a day's wages today for the average person? How much is that?
$80.
Okay, $80. That's the minimum wage, $80, okay? Everybody's supposed to make at least $80 a day that works, okay? If you work 8 hours, you get $10 an hour, that's $80, okay? Now, this is what we're talking about. We're talking about $80. We're talking about 200 days' wages. Now, they had the Sabbath. They couldn't work on the Sabbath, and they had other feast days and everything else. So this is almost a year's wages that they have in the treasury of the church. The church is in existence. The church is here. The church is meeting. The church has a treasury, and the church has at least $200, 200 days' wages in the bank, so to speak, in the bag. And who's carrying the bag? Judas Iscariot. All right? And he's also a what? A Sicari. He still is a Sicari. All right? He never did repent. How can we buy? We only have 200 denarii. Worth of bread is not sufficient for them, for everyone to receive a little. So now I want you to see what Jesus is going to do. When they poured out the drink offering up there in Jerusalem, what did Jesus say? Come unto me, and I will give you drink. Now, according to the rabbinical legends, what followed Israel in the wilderness? The rock. And the rock was who? Jesus. Jehovah was the rock. Now, Jesus said in Matthew 16, 18 chapter, he said, you are Peter, a little stone, but upon this gigantic what? Rock. The rock that followed Israel in the wilderness. Upon this gigantic rock, I shall be building my church. And, of course, the Catholic Church says that rock was Peter. I got news for him. It wasn't Peter. It was Jesus. It was Jehovah himself. The Jehovah of the Old Testament, that was the rock of Israel. All right? So now, Jesus was the rock in the Old Testament, followed Israel around and giving them drink. Jesus also said, I am the true manna that came down out of heaven from God and fed those. This miracle here is proving to them, the Jews, that He is the rock that followed Israel in the wilderness, and He is the true manna that fed them. He fed them for how many years? 40 years. All right. He said, we only have got 200 days' wages. And then in verse number 8 says, and one of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, there is a lad here who has 5 barley loaves. And what kind of, what was barley? What's barley?
Rough bread.
It's rough, cheap bread. That's for poor people, barley is. Barley's for poor people. The richer people had flour, fine flour. If you go back into Egypt, when you go back and dig up all the mummies in Egypt and even through this area, how do you tell what class they were in besides the wrappings? What else do you look at? Thank you, Brother Randy. You look at their teeth. How worn are their teeth? If they were eating rough food like barley and coarse foods, their teeth would be worn off. They'd be worn off. Okay? So this is cheap bread. Cheap bread. Okay? There's a lad here with 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. But what are these for so many people? And Jesus said, have the people sit down. Now there was much grass in that place. We have a great big lawn now. So the men sat down and number about how many? 5,000. Now we have 5,000 men. And we have a oklos polis, which is how much? 10 to 20,000 people. So we've got, every man's got a woman with him probably, and 2 or 3 kids. All right? And so we have probably 10 to 20,000 people now. Jason, on any of your jobs that you have, do you ever have one of these catering trucks come around?
Yeah.
Yeah. How many people do you think a catering truck can feed?
I don't know, 50 maybe.
50? 100? We got 50 to 100 per catering truck. How many catering trucks do you think it would take here? Just think about it for a while. They'd be lined up all the way to Tel Aviv. By donkey, camel, and everything else with all this food on them. Okay? You're going to feed it probably 10 to 20,000 people now. And Jesus therefore took the loaves, and having given thanks, He distributed to those who were seated, likewise also the fish as much as they wanted. Now did Jesus, did He have control over the fish in the sea? Huh? When He told them to come, did they come? Did they come right and get in the net? Yeah. Usually fish try to get out of a net, but these fish got in the net. And I had one expositor say one time, how many big fish that they catch at one time? 153 great fish. These were giant fish. How many of you ever caught a great big fish? A fish that was beyond normal. We were out in the ocean one time, and we pulled up out there by the nuclear plant out there above it, what they call the pea patch out there, and I was in my boat out there, and we dropped our lines, and I mean to tell you, Maryland line just took off sailing and popped. And then Dakota hooked this fish, and her line, and I mean these are 1-inch boat poles, you know, big poles. And a pole just bit double like that, and she's dead! You know, like this, you know, it's running. I said, boy, we are into a big nest of lingcod. These got to be big. You know, these got to be big ones. Anyway, I finally hooked one after they hooked them 3 or 4 times. See, I'm waiting. I'm the deckhand, all this kind of stuff. I'm down doing all the time. Like out on the boat, if somebody's waiting on you, I'm the one waiting on everybody. Anyway, I finally hooked one of those lingcod. And I fought it and fought it and fought it because I can fish pretty good. And I got it up to the boat. And I told Dakota, I said, Dakota, grab the net. It's too big. we're going to have to net this fish, you know, or else the harpoon thing, you know, we're going to have to use the hook or whatever, you know, we're not going to get this thing in. About that time, out comes a great white shark with his jaws just slapping like that, and she said, "Ah, Dad, don't bring that thing in here." That's a big fish, you know, shark, big thing. Well, it didn't last long because it bit the line in two. I baited him in there, but I didn't want him in the boat. No way in the world. There was a guy down in Los Angeles area down there, actually off of Catalina. He caught a shark and brought it into his boat, and the shark, you know, sharks don't die very quick. And this guy, now this is a true story. Now this isn't any, this isn't a lie. Now, Brother Randy, this guy got this shark in there, and it wouldn't die, and he was snapping at him, biting at him, and everything else. He got a 30-odd six out. He had a M1, and he shot it. He wasn't thinking about the boat. Well, it went right on through the boat, and the boat started leaking, and all, you know, there was great problems then. The shark got back out in the water. Big fish. Giant fish. One time I was fishing over there at Avila, and I brought in this great big vermilion. It was a big vermilion, this big red fish. It was like 25-pound vermilion. And when they went in there, always they'd grab my boat and want to check every fish. I was arrested out there in the ocean two or three times by the Coast Guard to come in there and get a hold of the loan, check everything out there. It's a good, you know, that they're checking out there. Anyway, I bought that fish, and they said that was the largest vermilion that had been caught there for a long time. And I would have let it go because I'd rather eat the little fish than those old big dick granddaddies. But he was deep and killed him when I brought him up. Anyway, that was a large fish. There was 153 of these great fish. These were unusual. Why do you think? And one guy said there was 153 different species of fish in that lake. I don't know if that's true or not, but 153 giant fish, Brother Randy.
That has a meaning, though.
Yes.
Well,
yeah.
You know.
Yeah. 153 fish. Great fish. This was a miracle. It just didn't happen. It was impossible to just happen. You can't go out there and catch 153 great fish in one net. It's not going to happen. Never. It's a miracle. And that's why Jesus did all of these miracles that he did. Now, Jesus took the loaves, and having given thanks, he distributed those who were seated, likewise also the fish, as much as they wanted. He was multiplying it. He was the God, he was Jehovah God in the wilderness with Israel. He was feeding them. What did God feed them with in the wilderness? What did Jesus feed them with in the wilderness? Jehovah. Manna and what else? Water and quail. And these quail were a large species of quail, just about like chuckers, big quail. And that is the most fantastic delicacy you can possibly ever have. All right. This is all proving that Jesus is the God of the Old Testament. I am Jehovah of the Old Testament. Verse number 12. And when they were filled, then some of them were stuffed. When the people were stuffed, did you ever eat so much that your belly hurt? Huh? Did you ever do that? They were stuffed. They were filled up to here. They couldn't eat another bite. This is free food. You give somebody free food, and they'll bring their containers, you know. I mean, they want it all. They want it more later. And he said to his disciples, "Gather up the leftover fragments that nothing may be lost." Verse number 13. And so they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with fragments from the 5 barley loaves. 12 baskets. What do you think the 12 baskets represented? The 12 tribes of Israel. That Jesus was the one that fed the 12 tribes of Israel in the wilderness. Everything that you see here has a meaning behind it. Everything. And not only that, but he's knocking the wind out of their sails. Really. Except they won't give up. They wouldn't give up. For 1,000 years later, they stood down there still worshiping the text of the Bible instead of worshiping the one that gave them the text. And today they still do that. You go to the Wailing Wall today, and those Jews will bring out those scrolls, and when they bring them out, they'll kiss them, and they'll kiss them, and they'll kiss them. But they won't kiss Jesus. They won't kiss Jesus. They don't want to mention His name. What does the name Jesus mean, by the way? What did you? What? Jehovah saves. That's what Jesus means. Jehovah saves. And they filled up 12 baskets with fragments from the 5 barley loaves which were left over who had eaten. And when therefore the people saw the sign, the miracle which He performed, they said, "This is the truth of the prophet who is to come into the world." Now, how many of you have done a little bit of Old Testament archaeology and study? A little bit? Was there ever manna before Jesus fed manna to those people? Was there ever manna? Yeah, there was manna. Yeah, it was there. It was there. He took something that already existed and multiplied it beyond reason. Manna would only, it came out of the tamarisk trees and it would drop on the ground. And by the way, it would dissolve when the hot sun come up, just like it said. He took a common thing that all of these people knew. You can go over there in the desert today and you can buy a little jar of manna. Did you know that? You go to those Bedouin camps and you can buy a jar of manna. And guess what it tastes like? Honey. But it only comes out certain times of the year. How long did God's manna produce? Every month of the year, every day except the Sabbath. For 40 years. He took something that they had known, but multiplied it. Did the barley loaves exist? What was the miracle here? That He multiplied them. Did the fish exist? But He multiplied them. He created more fish and more bread. And just kept on creating it. And He created so much there was 12 baskets. These were big baskets. Full. One for each tribe of Israel that He had fed in the wilderness. Now He said, truly this is the truth, the prophet who is to come into the world. This is the prophet that's going to come into the world. Now, verse number 15. Jesus did all kinds of miracles. Miracles that defied gravity. Miracles that defied logic. Miracles that defied physical science. Now, here we're going to have another one. Verse number 15. Jesus. And Jesus means what? Jehovah saves. Every time they say that name, remember, that's Jehovah saves. And what is the Old Testament word for this? What was Jesus' Old Testament name? Joshua. Huh? Yahshua, which means Jehovah saves. Again. All right? Yahshua. So this is Yahshua, or Jehovah saves. Jesus, therefore, perceiving that they were intending to come and take Him by force. See? This is your religious society now. Religion has killed more people in the history of the world than anything else. There have been religious wars in this world constantly. Ever since Catholicism became, after Constantine the Great married the church to the state, and the church began to get power by 600, 700, 800 A.D., what else happened about that period of time, about 600 A.D.? What other great religion, if you want to call it a great religion, Muhammad. Stuck its head up? What?
Muhammad.
So now, what Catholicism was doing now, Islam is going to learn. Monkey see, monkey do. All right? So, they chased each other across the Mediterranean for 1,500 years, laying waste to each other. By the way, the Catholic Church killed between 50 and 100 million Baptist Christians during the Dark Age, during all that period of time. I don't know how many Muslims they killed. And I don't know how many Muslims killed that many Catholics. But when you go to the Middle East today and you say you're a Christian, they say, "Oh, you're a Catholic." No, I'm not. I'm a Christian. You have to make that. They don't understand that. The only thing they understand is a sword. The Catholic Church would march all of the people that they conquered out to the rivers. By the way, there was only one form of baptism, and that was immersion. They'd march them out in the rivers, and they'd grab them by the head like this, and they'd take a sword, and they'd put the sword underneath the neck. They said, would you like to convert to Christianity, or shall I cut your throat? You have a choice. Well, they baptized a lot of them. Constantine the Great marched his people through the rivers and baptized them as they went across the rivers. As he conquered these people, they had to join his army. So you look all through this now. What was the first opposer of Christianity? Who was the first opposer of Christianity? What religion first opposed Christianity? The Judaism. Judaism opposed Christianity. And they even opposed some parts of Judaism. The Sakkari. After the destruction of the city of Jerusalem, the Sakkari went into different cities and they would capture these different cities. And if they didn't give them everything that they wanted, they would kill the whole city and scare everybody else. This is what we call early terrorism. The Sakkari were assassins. Remember I told you about the long stilettos, Sicily. This is the origin of Sicily and all of that, where they would go into the banquets and they would go into the, and they'd catch a Roman soldier out by himself and stick that long skinny knife up to his stomach and twist it into his heart and walk off. That's what you call terrorism. False religion is the author of all terrorism. Okay? Now here's these terrorists right here. These are terrorists. They were going to take him by force. Who's going to take him by force? Huh? Huh? The good guys. These are the followers. Now they're going to take him by force. We have the Jews that are going to take him by force and murder him, and then we got his followers that are going to take him by force and make him a king because they wanted all that food. You read in the Old Testament about the millennial reign of Jesus Christ, the millennial reign. What happens in the millennial reign? Brother Rex, you remember what happens over there? Everybody's got enough food. There's all peace. Everybody's got plenty of food. The ground's just going to produce and everything else. You know, when Jesus came to Israel, they could have had the millennial reign right then, right over here. But they didn't want that. They wanted their religion. We have two opposing parties. One of them wanting to make him king and one of them wanting to murder him. And both of them want to take him by force now. One, because what he's doing for them. And one, because what he's doing to them. All right? They're going to take him by force to make him king. Withdrew again to the mountain by himself alone now. We got one group trying to kill him, one group trying to make him king. And now when evening had come, his disciples went down to the sea. And after getting into a boat, they started to cross the sea to Capernaum. What's Capernaum mean? Comes from Kafar and Nahom. Kafar and Nahom. Aramaic. Huh?
Beautiful or bountiful home?
It means beloved home, beloved covering. Okay? And it had already become dark, and Jesus had not yet come to them. Now, they were afraid of the dark, these people were. Who was out running around in the dark? Bad dudes. Out in the dark. That's where all of the criminals do their work, is under cover of darkness, okay? And the sea began to, literally, the sea kept on being stirred because a strong wind was blowing. Now, let's go back into Judaistic culture now. Who was the god of the storms of the water? Who was the god of the storms of the water? Huh?
Satan. Leviathans.
The Leviathans. The Leviathans. Now the Leviathans are a great serpent. A great dragon. Serpent is not really the right term. It's a great dragon. Now, in Chinese culture, when they dance around in their different festivals they have, sometimes you'll see this great dragon that has wings and everything else. That's basically a Leviathan. Okay? Now, under Judaistic culture, They believed that there was a great Leviathan in the Sea of Galilee that caused all of the storms and waters, and this Leviathan was a Leviathan of evil. And in the bottom of the Sea of Galilee, which was very deep, they went, 600 and something feet deep, okay? And that was real deep back in those days. You know, you couldn't go down there. But they could drop their lines and see how deep that water was. And down at the bottom of the Sea of Galilee, Brother Roger, what they think was there? The gates of hell. The gates of hell, Hades itself. The gates of the inferno. Okay? So they think that the Leviathan is turned loose on them right out of hell. These guys are scared. There was two giant monsters. One of them was a Leviathan, and one of them was what? Behemoth. That was the monster of the desert. Okay. So now, when Moses threw his rod down in the temple of Pharaoh, what did that rod become? A Leviathan. It was not a snake. It was a Leviathan. It was a great dragon. Okay. A fire-breathing, its word is Tanin. It's not Nahash. Nahash. Say Nahash. Nahash. Nahash means serpent. Tanin means a dragon, and in that word is fire. Fire-breathing dragon. And in the Chinese festivals, what comes out the nose of the dragon? Smoke and fire. That's a typical, this really is a type of what type of mythological creature there was. Matter of fact, the creature that followed Jonah and hauled him over there to Nineveh was probably a Leviathan, but it was God's Leviathan. Okay? Now, when Jannes and Jambres threw their staffs down in Pharaoh's palace, what did they become? Bad Leviathans. But God's Leviathan swallowed them. Maybe the one that was going to carry Jonah later. Who knows? But God's Leviathan grabbed up and ate and swallowed down Jannes and Jambres. Now, those rods typified what? Remember what they did? What did those rods mean? The rod meant what? Power and authority. When Moses threw down his rod, or not Moses, but it was Moses' rod, actually, and Aaron had it, he threw down Aaron's rod there, and it became this Leviathan. And there's the power of God. This Leviathan is God's power. Now, when Jannes and Jambres sew down their rods, they become Leviathans. But whose Leviathans are these? Satan's. These are both miracles. These are fantastic paranormal experiences here. We have a materialization of these giant monsters. Can you imagine what it was like in Pharaoh's palace there with these three dragons on the floor? All right.
I was scared.
Yeah. Everybody, there's attention with one place. God overcame Satan there. Now we're going to have Jesus, Jehovah, overcome the great Leviathan of the deep. The powerful, mean Leviathan that would stir up these storms. That's what they thought. Every time a ship went out to sea, they thought, and there was a great storm, they thought some magical, tremendous, evil Leviathan was causing destruction. But from the Bible, we find out from the book of Job, who does cause these terrible storms and destruction? Today. Satan. Satan is the author behind it. And so, in a way, yes, the Leviathans of old were a type of Satan's power. So now Satan's power has been released to stop the Messiah, King of Israel. Okay? Satan is throwing his powers at Jesus. The powers of this Leviathan of the deep. The one, according to them, that guards Hades. The gates of Hades. Okay? Is this interesting to you? Is it? All right. The waters kept on being stirred, and a strong wind was blowing. And when therefore they had rowed about there 3 or 4 miles, they beheld Jesus walking on the sea and drawing near the boat, and they kept on being struck out of their senses. They're out there in the middle of a storm. And the wind is blowing. Now, there's two kinds of winds in the Bible. One is the wind from God, which usually typifies his spirit. Okay? There in Genesis 1 and 2. And then we have these horrible storms and winds and hurricanes set forth by Satan and the powers of Satan and evil. And they were struck out of their senses. Now they see, we're in the middle of a storm. The sea is about to break the boat up. And now Jesus comes out there walking on water. What's he doing here? He's defying gravity. He's defying gravity. Now you get down there to the Dead Sea, down onto the Dead Sea, and I tell you what, you can't dive in the Dead Sea. You're going to float on top of the water. But this isn't the Dead Sea now. Jesus is defying the order of the natural world. Because now he's walking on water. And remember, when Jesus gave his church and these apostles power over evil spirits, what did he do? He delegated power over evil spirits and the gates of hell, so to speak, to someone else. He was so powerful that he could give his powers to someone else. Give his power to someone else. And they kept on being frightened. And he said to them, "It is I. Do not be afraid." Verse number 21. And they were willing, therefore, to receive him into the boat. And immediately the boat was at hand to which they were going. Verse number 22. We have a great miracle with Jesus walking on the water. Now, it doesn't tell you everything about this event right here, does it? In other places in the Gospels, what does it say? What happened here? Randy, you remember?
Was this the time Peter got out?
Yeah, yeah. Now, it could have been more than one time they walked on water, sure. But many people believe this was the same event, and John doesn't tell you everything in that event, okay? But Peter was in a boat, wasn't he? And what did he say? "Lord, allow me to walk on water with you." Peter wanted to go out there and walk on water too. So Peter went out there and walked on water too. Then he gave him authority and power to walk on water, to defy gravity and the natural order of the universe. Because here we have the creator of the universe. Okay? But he began to sink. We know all the story. The next day, the multitude that stood on the other side of the sea there, except one, and that Jesus had not entered with his disciples into the boat, but that his disciples had gone away alone. Now, they didn't know. They know Jesus didn't go with them. So they thought he was in a different place. And there came other small boats from Tiberias near to the place where they ate the bread after the Lord had given thanks. And when the multitude therefore saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they themselves got into the small boats and came to Capernaum seeking Jesus. Capernaum. Capernaum, Capharnaum, the beloved home. This is one of the capital cities of the area. And when they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, "Rabbi, when did you get here? How did you get here?" And Jesus answered them and said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you seek me not because you saw signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled." Why did they want to make him? You know, we got two people wanting to kill him by force, and wanting to take him, make him king by force, so they can get their benefits. Huh? Yeah, they can get their daily bread, so to speak. I remember a long time ago, a Southern Baptist convention has made many mistakes in missionary work. When they went into China, and they opened up soup kitchens, rice kitchens. And the Chinese would come to them for the rice, and so they called them rice Christians. When they were run out of China, the work just fell on his face. What do you do in an area? What's the scriptural way to go into an area to do things? This is what they should have had in mind. I wish Sister Andina was still here. She went down to Columbia. You know what they did down in Columbia? They didn't evangelize the place so much. You know what they did? They built churches of the indigenous people. And then they would preach. They had their own preachers and things. That's what you do. You build churches. You might have to help feed them and stuff at time, but that's not what you do. You build churches and you teach teachers how to teach. And then you have a work. No matter what happens, no matter how Satan will throw his darts at them, they have people of their own, can speak their own language and teach them. When a multitude, therefore, Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they went over to Capernaum. Said to him, Rabbi, how did you get here? And Jesus said to them, truly, I say to you, you seek me not because you saw signs, but because you ate of the loaves of bread, and you're hungry again. Do not work for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to eternal life. Now remember what he told the girl in the fourth chapter at the well. Can I have a drink of water? He told her. And she says, you're a Jew. A rabbi-looking Jew. And you're asking me for a drink? And I'm filth in your eyes? And he said, if you knew who I was, I'd give you water that would just keep on flowing. Eternal water. The kind of water that followed Israel in the wilderness for 40 years. The kind of bread that followed Israel for 40 years. He is the one. Endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man shall give to you, for on him the Father, even God, has set his seal. Verse number 28. And they said therefore to him, what shall we do that we may work the works of God? There was a guy over there in the book of Acts. You know, when we finish the Gospel of John, we're going to go into the New Testament survey. Did you know that? I've taught 407 classes on God's eternal purpose. When we get over there to the book of Acts, we're going to start in the New Testament survey, and we're going to study about the building of the New Testament churches by this church that went out. In that book of Acts, there was a guy there that saw Peter and John and all these guys, James and Paul, doing miracles. And what did he want? He said, how much money would it cost me to do that? How much money you want to give me that power? It's not for sale, is it? It's not for sale. What shall we do that we may work the works of God? And Jesus answered and said to them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him who has been sent. And they said therefore to him, what then do you do for a sign that we may see and believe? Now, listen to this. Talk about double talk. They wanted to see another miracle. When Jesus went before Herod, what did Herod think in his little mind? He thought he had a magician there, and he wanted to see him do some tricks. He wanted a sideshow. Herod wanted a sideshow when Jesus was brought before him to be, and Jesus wouldn't speak a word to Herod, would he? Why didn't Jesus talk to Herod? Why didn't he talk to him? He was an imposter. He was the wrong man. Who put the Herods on the throne? It wasn't God. Anthony and Cleopatra put Herod the Great on the throne. Joseph should have been on the throne. Herod was an imposter. He didn't answer him because there was nothing there. He wasn't supposed to be the king of Israel. What are you going to do for a sign that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform? What work had he performed? He'd raised the dead. They ate all the bread that he created. All the fish that he created. He had walked on the sea. I'm sure that got around already by now. Our fathers ate manna in the wilderness, as it is written. He gave them bread out of heaven to eat. What do you think that bread was? The same guy that gave them bread in the wilderness had given them bread that day. And verse number 32, and Jesus said therefore to them, truly, truly, I say to you, it is not Moses who has given you bread out of heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread out of heaven. What bread? Him. For the bread of God is that which comes down out of heaven and gives life to the world. And they said therefore to him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. We just put us on the welfare roll. There was a song like that one time, remember? How about that rainbow stew and something or other? These songs they sang about all this kind of stuff. Everybody wants something free. And Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall not hunger. He who believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me and yet did not believe. And all that the Father gives to me shall come to me. And the one who comes to me, I will certainly not cast out. For I came down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that of all that he has given me, I lose nothing, but raise it up in the last day. Verse number 40. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him may have what? How many times did John say this? Over and over and over again. John keeps on repeating what Jesus said over and over and over again. Behold the Son, and he who believes in him may have eternal life, and I myself will raise him up in the last day. Who's the God of the resurrection? Jesus himself, he is the God of the resurrection. All right. Do you have any questions concerning any of this? We'll start out there in verse number 41 next week. Do you have any questions? You have a question, young lady? No? Yes? Do you? Christine, you got a question? How about you, Sharon? Mike? No? Chance? No? Adriana? Any of you got questions over here? No? Yes. We don't have a record of all of them performing miracles. We have a record of many of them performing miracles. We have a record that the apostles themselves, which was the first gift placed in the church, all of the apostles performed miracles, including Judas. Because he had the power given to him. Now, if you have this, just think about how horrible this person Judas was. Just think about how God-rejecting he was. If he knew the powers of God and passed these on and healed people, how on earth did he reject the Messiah and sell him out because he was an assassin? He was an Adamically bad person. And God didn't make Judas bad. Judas was bad on his own. And the Old Testament, Judas is the only disciple in the Old Testament that was prophesied that he would exist in the New Testament. He was the one that would defy his Messiah King. And God knew and used him. Judas was a willing evil in the hands of God. God used him. God used him to do what he did. And no man that reads the Word of God, Judas had all the chances to believe. But he did not. He did not. Okay? He did not believe. Anything else? Any other question? Don't feel free to. Brother Mike.
John 5:24.
Yes.
In your Greek Bible, what is the word believe? My word. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. What is the word believe?
Okay. Okay. Amen, amen. Lego, amen, hote. Amen, amen. I say to you that the word of me, having believing the one having sent me, he has. The one hearing me and believing, that's pistio. The one hearing, akuo, and the one believing, pistio.
Believing is an action word, not just a thinking, but a.
It is a, basically, it is a participle. It's nominative, singular, masculine, present, participle, active. That's what it is, literally. If you know what that is, some of you in my class.
Does it require action other than mental?
Where does the belief come from?
God.
God gives you the belief. Ephesians 2:8. For ye are saved by grace through what?
Faith,
and that's his word, through faith. And where does that come from? Not of yourselves, lest anyone should boast. It is a gift of God. All right. The one believing In the one having sent me, he has. He has. Eke. Third person singular, present, indicative, active. He has and continues to have eternal life. The one believing, continuous action. The action comes from God. Okay? Has eternal life. And unto judgment, no, not he shall come, but it has passed over out of death unto life. He has passed over out of death unto life. He is the real Passover. Death has passed over him. We all have the sentence of death in us, don't we? We all have the sentence of death. But we can have this sentence we have the gift of eternal life. We've been set free from it, if we do that. Thank you for that question. Any other questions before I turn you? Brother David, you can sit right there. You don't have to get up. All right. I'll shut these machines off. Thank you for your attention today. Go out and do something eternal. And I will find...